Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to make a couple of announcements. The first one is this. Everyone say, happy birthday, Caroline.
Happy birthday.
All right, I had to do that because today she officially becomes a teenager. I use that word officially because she's been acting like one for the past couple of years. But now she officially has turned 13 years old, so happy birthday to my daughter, Caroline. Secondly, I wanted to read you a thank you card that we received from the city's Park and Recreation Department, and this is what they write. We truly appreciate you for partnering with us for the KXOJ concert. This event would not have been successful without your team. And so anyway, we don't do it for that kind of recognition, but I just wanted to let you know, great job, New Heights. The city appreciated it. So give yourselves a hand. We'll have one more opportunity. I just called it, labeled it this morning while I was over in my office. I'm calling it our parking lot outreach. Okay, so we'll have one more opportunity to do our parking lot outreach, and it's coming up on Thursday, I believe, October 6th. It's the gathering's last gathering for this year, so Thursday, October 6th, I believe, whatever that first Thursday is in October. Put it on your calendar now, and you can help do the parking lot outreach. It's a lot of fun, so hope you can make it there. And then last but not least, speaking of outreach, Light the Night is only 43 days away. And some of you may be asking yourself, well, what is Light the Night? I'm going to have our guys in the back show you a video just to kind of give you a glimpse of what Light the Night is. It is basically a trunk or treat event that we partner with the police department across the street to provide a safe alternative, a family-friendly event where families can bring their kiddos and they know where they're getting the candy from, and they don't have to worry about it. They don't have to worry about their kids getting beat up by other kids, you know, that kind of deal. They could come here and hang out and have a good time. And as you can see, everyone and their mom comes out, okay? And so in order to make this a success this year like we've done in previous years, obviously we need your help. First off, we need your help in doing a trunk. So hopefully you've been thinking about since last year what the trunk, who was the winner? Was it the Gypsy Ladies or? No, it's the Parkers. Yeah, the Hogwarts Express, but I don't know if you guys called it that. I don't know. But anyway, so we have a little friendly competition within our church. And so hopefully since last year, you've been dying like, okay, I'm going to get the Parkers back and we're going to get on top this year. So we need everyone to do a trunk. But then secondly, we need candy and lots of it. Proverbially from Sam's, start going now because I believe last year at Sam's they sold out because everyone was doing a trunk or treat or a Halloween event. So preferably the huge bags and preferably not chocolate because, you know, we're here in Oklahoma. It could be hot on Halloween night and guess what? Chocolate melts. I mean, if you just can't get chocolate or can't avoid it, get chocolate, but big bags. Amazon, I think, sells it as well. But start getting the bags of candy now. And as you walked in over here on our south part of our sanctuary, you saw a table. Just start setting your bags of candy up there on the table, okay? Sound good? Yeah, sounds great, I think. All right, here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Most people, especially in the 21st century today, most people have a view of God that he's some kind of like Santa Claus up in the sky. We view him as this kind of kind, nice, gentle old man in the sky that only comes around to give us what we want. So we have a list of things and we bring these things to God and he's going to come around and provide those things for us. To put it another way, we have stripped God of his power. We've tamed God. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he tries to recapture or reclaim the proper view that we have of God. The children, they go through the wardrobe and they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And this is what Mrs. Beaver tells the kids. Jesus is portrayed as Aslan, the lion, and this is what she says. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And so the children reply, they ask, so is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. And that's the great tension that we find throughout Scripture, is this a truth that, of course, God is not safe. God is dangerous, and as we're going to see here in a moment, in the writer of Hebrews will tell us, he is a consuming fire. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a consuming fire, whether, you know, in up close and personal or on TV, but it will consume everything in its path. And Scripture says that that is the kind of God that we serve. He is a consuming fire. So yes, of course, he is not safe. He is dangerous, but he is also good. So here we go, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 17. This is what Scripture tells us. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And so as we know, we're going to stop right there just for a second. As we know, Israel has been fighting this kind of civil war. You had the house of Saul against the house of David. And guess probably who that benefited the most? The Philistines. Yeah, you guys just go at it. Fight each other all you want to. We'll be right over here taking the spoils, being all good. You guys just go and fight amongst yourselves. But now the civil war is over. David has been anointed king over all of Israel. And so the Philistines, they say, we got to do something about this. And so they gather up their full force. And what do? Scripture says they go in search for David. And you almost get the picture that it's similar to what King Saul did that we saw throughout the end of 1 Samuel. Yeah, he kept searching for David. Let's find out where the Philistines end up, the end of verse 17. Here we go. So they searched for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, if I'm pronouncing that right, Rephaim. Now you and I read that and we gloss right over it. Right? We're not from Israel. We're not from this time. So we have no idea what that place is. It'd be like if we went over to Israel. Heck, if we went to someone in New York City, guess what? We don't tell them we're from Owosso, right? We tell them we're from Tulsa because they have no idea what Owosso is. They haven't heard of it before. Well, we read this, Rephaim, and it just goes right past us. But if you're reading this back then, you would know immediately what that valley represented. You would know that Rapha was a giant, and the Rephaim were his descendants. So in other words, the Philistines, in their search for David, they end up spreading out over this valley called Rephaim, or the Valley of the Giants. And David, once again, is going to be called upon to be another giant killer. But like with Goliath back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the focus is not on David. The focus is on the Lord. Look at verse 19. Where am I at? Yeah, 19. Here we go. Sorry about that. I'm almost 45. I'm kind of old. Here we go. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you, everyone say you. Yeah, will you give them into my hands? Remember what he told Goliath. He said, on this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And so God replies, and the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And this is exactly what God does. Verse 20. And David came to Baal Perazim, And David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. So we need to stop right there and unpack this for a second. The Philistines gather in this valley, and David then says to them, God, will you deliver them into my hands? God said, yeah, I will. And so David fights against them, and he defeats them. He overcomes them. And it's reminiscent, only the situation has been reversed, of 1 Samuel chapter 4. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines and Israel, they're fighting. And guess what? The Philistines back then come out on top. And what do the Philistines do? They take the Ark of the Covenant and take it to their temple of their god Dagon. But now here in 2 Samuel, David defeats them, and this time it's the Philistines leaving and David's men carrying their idols or their gods away. But the Philistines, they decide, hey, listen, we don't like this. We're going to regroup for a second battle. And again, they assemble in this valley of Rephaim, the valley of the giants. And again, David inquires of the Lord. Look at verse 23. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, this is God talking to David, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. And so the sound of the marching on top of the balsam trees was a signal that God, the Lord, had gone out before David and his armies to strike the Philistines down. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people ask for a king. They tell Samuel, we reject God. We want a king like everyone else so that this king can go out before us and fight our battles for us. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is not talking about David going out before them. It's talking about God. Now, David clearly fights. He has to do something. But the story is told to emphasize not the actions of David, but to emphasize the actions of God. It's God who promises the victory. He breaks out against the Philistines in the first battle. David and his men pick up the idols. Then God goes before them. He goes out, defeats them. David has to clean up the mess. He picks up the stragglers. The point is this. The Philistines discover firsthand that God is dangerous. The living God, he is going to fight for his people, and all is well for Israel because he's going after their enemies. It's okay if God does something to someone else as long as it doesn't happen to me. As we're about to find out here in chapter 6, not only does God break out against Israel's enemies, he's also going to break out against his own people. And so chapter 6 begins. David wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem, his new capital city, because recall, it's been at this guy's Abinadab. It's been at this guy's house, Abinadab, since 1 Samuel chapter 7. So look at 2 Samuel 6, pick it up in verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. I mean, the Philistines had been defeated. The ark is coming to Jerusalem. And they were celebrating with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor, this is so important because threshing floor is in Scripture an image used for judgment. And so they come to the threshing floor of Nacon. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, if this is the first time you're reading this, you should be shocked, right? I mean, initially, you think to yourself, what the what? I mean, this seems kind of extreme. I mean, what was Uzzah supposed to do? I mean, just let the ark fall over? I mean, it's made out of wood. Was he just supposed to let the ark drop and fall on the ground? I mean, how could God punish someone so fiercely and so fatally for doing something that they thought was good? They were doing a good thing, a knee-jerk reaction, we might say. But Uzzah is not some kind of innocent bystander. We're told earlier in verse number 3, we skipped it, but if you go back to verse number 3, you'll understand that he's one of the guys in charge of this expedition of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And this operation is not being conducted in the right manner, in the proper manner, because God laid out how they were supposed to handle the ark. In Numbers chapter 4, God has given the Kohathites, the people in charge of transporting the ark, because this transportation of the ark, it's dangerous because it's holy. It represents God's presence. And listen to what God tells them back in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers 4, verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it in a covering of goatskin and spread on top of the cloth all of the blue and shall put it in its poles. And skip down to verse 19. But thus deal with them, the Kohathites, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden. But they, the Kohathites, they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. So God gives commands this group of people, the Kohathites, to transport the ark and the holy things of the temple. But even before they can do that, before they can move it, the priest had to go in first and cover the ark with a curtain, and then on top of that curtain, put like a leather goatskin on it. And the ark wasn't supposed to be carried or transported on some kind of cart. They were supposed to put poles in it, and the Kohathites were then to mount the poles on their shoulders or carry them with their arms to their destination. And they were to do this to keep from what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6 from happening. Because the ark, if it was on a cart, it would tip and fall over. And if you've been with us through this whole series, you know that the Israelites have already had a bitter experience dealing with the ark. Like I said earlier, the Philistines had taken it. And after the Philistines got defeated, the Israelites took it back. They mishandled it back then. And guess what happened? God broke out against them, and a lot of people died. And so they should have known better. Uzzah should have known better. All of this is ignored. And guess what? Uzzah suffers the consequences. Which I'm here to tell you, church, is a whole nother sermon in and of itself. That if you ignore what God tells you to do, you will suffer the consequences. Listen how David responds to all this. Go to verse 8. And David was angry because the Lord had, look at that word, broken out, burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So track with me if you would. Chapter 5, verse 20, it tells us this. And David came to Baal Perazim. Literally, it means the Lord of the outbreakings. And David defeated the Philistines there. And David said, the Lord has broken through or burst through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim, literally the Lord of the outbreakings. Four times in one verse, David ascribes to God the description of breaking out or outbreak. God broke out against Israel's enemies. But now here in chapter 6 of verse 8, the same language is used, but this time God has broken out against his own people. In other words, God is not only dangerous to his enemies, he's also dangerous to his people. And how does God how does David respond to this realization? Look at verse number 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" How can the ark of the Lord come to me? You see, we have to really understand the gravity of the question, because what does the ark represent? It represents God's presence. And so what's he asking? How can the presence of God ever come to us? How can God's presence ever live among us? God is so holy that he breaks out, he bursts forth against sin when it's in his presence. And guess what? You and I are soaked in sin. If we try to come before God, before him in his presence, in that sin, guess what? He is going to break out against us because he is dangerous. We might call it holy. He's perfect. There's no sin in him. And the tension is that even though God is dangerous and he will break out against sin when he sees it, he is also good and we can't live without him. Listen what happens in verse 10. So David asked this question, how can the presence of God ever come to me? Verse 10, so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Did you pick that up? The ark that just brought death, just killed a man. Now in verses, 10 and 11? Doesn't kill Obed-Edom. It brings blessing to him. And what really will boggle your mind is that more than likely, Obed-Edom is a Gentile. More than likely, he's not even one of God's people, an Israelite. A Gittite was someone from the Philistine city of Gath, and Obed-Edom means a servant of Edom, the Edomites. So it's quite possible that Obed-Edom is a Gentile. You see, we can't live with God because of our sin, but we can't live without him either. We can't live with him because he might break out against us because of our sin, but we can't live without him because he is good. He brings blessing. He's the source of all that is good. And God's great intent, his purpose throughout the scriptures is not to break out against his people, but to bless them with what? Not with things. Come on, somebody. Not with money, although he can. Not with cars, not with vehicles, not with a ton of friends. No, God's purpose is to bless us with his presence. That's the goal. The goal is not to serve God like Santa Claus so we can get what we want. The goal is to serve God, to seek Him so that we can be with Him. And that's what heaven is. I've said it 1,000 times. You could be in a cardboard box, but as long as Jesus is there, you're in heaven. The streets of gold are great. The mansions, wonderful. I'm sure it's beyond what we can even comprehend. But the only thing that makes heaven heaven is because of God's presence. And God's goal is not to break out against us. Peter will write, God's not willing that you should perish, but that you should come into a relationship, I'm paraphrasing, into a relationship with Him so that you can experience Him. That's the goal. And the question you and I need to ask ourselves is how? David said, how can this be? How can this happen? I'm covered in sin. How can God's presence ever dwell with us? We get a hint of how it can in verse 13. Listen to what Scripture says, because David's about to do things differently now. He's about to find out what God wants. He's about to find out how he can come into the presence of God. Look at verse 13. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. What's an ephod? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I asked the same question myself. What's an ephod? An ephod is a priestly garment. It's something that the priest would wear. Come on, somebody. I don't think you're picking up what I'm throwing down or what Scripture is trying to throw down. Here we go. Skip down to verse 17. 17 says this, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David once again brings the ark or tries to bring the ark to Jerusalem. This time he succeeds. What's the difference? The difference is he does it according to what God prescribes. The people aren't carrying the ark on a cart. They're now carrying it with poles. And the journey this time, probably more importantly than anything, the journey this time begins and ends with what? A sacrifice. A priest, David, wearing a linen ephod, makes a sacrifice to the Lord. You see, something dies in both situations. The first time around, Uzzah dies. The second time around, there are animals dying in the place of people. The first time around, everyone's dancing, jumping for joy, and then they end in fear for their lives. The second time around starts out with death, a sacrifice, but then in the end, it ends in a blessing, in celebration. So how can the presence of God ever come to us, as David asks? It's this. It's through sacrifice. And these animal sacrifices, church, are just a pointer to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would eventually make at the cross. And on the cross, God broke out against his son, unleashed all his wrath on his son. Jesus bore our sins. He took our place. Why? So that we then could come into God's presence. Oh, man, that should make a mummy shot. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's a better word? Abel was murdered. His blood cried out for vengeance. His blood cried out for revenge. But the blood of Jesus, guess what? It cries out. It cries out mercy. It cries out grace. It cries out forgiveness. And it also cries out, come. But this doesn't mean we can take God lightly now. Because listen to what else the writer of Hebrews tells us. Skip down to verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with what? Reverence and awe. Why? Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. We talk a lot today about God's grace and about God's mercy and about God's forgiveness as if that trumps his holiness. And in a way it does. So don't mishear me. Because now you and I, who accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, we do not have to worry anymore about God breaking out against us. But it's not as if God used to be dangerous and now all of a sudden he's tamed. God used to be this way in the Old Testament, but now he's this way in the New Testament. Because I'm here to tell you, Scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was that way back in the Old Testament, I'm here to tell you he's that way in the New Testament. He's dangerous. He's holy. He is a consuming fire. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to approach God with reverence and awe. What does this look like in our lives? Go back to 2 Samuel and we'll start to land the plane. Here we go. Look at chapter 6, verse number 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Back in the day, she loved him. Scripture told us she loved him. Now she despises him. Skip down where we at. Go to verse number 20. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Back in 1 Samuel, we're told, remember when Phinehas' wife heard the news that the ark had been taken by the Philistines, she says these words, "The glory has departed." And here, Michal, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, she's using the same language. This is what she says, literally, "How the king of Israel has glorified himself today, uncovering himself today, or departing from his clothes today. In view, a full view of all the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would uncover or depart from himself." Listen to how David responds, verse 21. "And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor.' And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." In other words, David tells her, "I am not worried about my glory. I'm not worried about what others think about me. In fact, I'm even willing to be humiliated for God's glory, because compared to God's glory, my glory does not even matter." What's Scripture trying to tell us? How do we come to the Father with reverence and awe? It means that you and I focus more on God's glory than our glory, and we worry more about God's opinion rather than the opinion of other people. David could care less what other people thought about him and how he was viewed by other people, because he knew who he was in Christ. He tells her, "I know who I am. I know what I've been called to do. I know what my God says about me, so I could care less what you say about me." What does that mean for us this morning? What is our takeaway? Do you worry more about God's glory, or do you worry more about your glory? Do you worry more about what other people think about you versus what God says about you? Because your answer to those two questions will dictate how you live your life. It will uncover or solve for you any decision that you have to make. It will show you how to live. It will show you how your life is supposed to be lived. Do you care more about God's glory? Do you care more about what other people think about you? You see, God's dangerous, but we can't live without him. And how are we to approach him this morning? Like David did, through a sacrifice. And this morning, one of the ways we respond to Scripture and to respond with what God has done is through communion. To remember the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And here in a moment, we're going to take and remember that sacrifice, partake of communion, the little piece of bread that represents his body and the cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. And so we start out our worship of the Lord by partaking of communion to ask God to forgive us of our sins, lest he break out against us. Well, I'm okay, JD. I'm a child of God, and yes, in a sense, you are. But do not take for granted the forgiveness of God, because the writer of Hebrews will go on to say, if you keep on sinning, there's no longer a sacrifice that can be made for you. And so we come before God and we ask him to wash away our sins before we come into his presence. But there's also another way that you can respond as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you're stuck in some kind of sin. Maybe you've kind of plateaued and you can't make any progress. It could be because you're more focused on your glory than God's glory. It could be because you're more worried about what others think about you than what God thinks about you. Maybe you're not stuck in some sin. Maybe you cling to some sin because you see God as that kind of Santa Claus in the sky, that he's all love and he's all just, you know, indulgent and just wants to give us whatever we want. This morning is an opportunity for you to say no to sin and yes to the Father. My wife and I are going to be up here in the front. We'd love to pray with you. Will you be like David? Will you humiliate yourself even more than what you've already done for God's glory? And also there's offering as well, where we give back just a portion of what God has given to us. The plates are up here at the front. If you're watching online, you can give. Go to our website, newheightsowasso.church. You can text that number, that word to the number on your screen, and it will give you a link of how you can give. But church, whatever you need to do this morning, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to experience the presence of God in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come right now before you and just thank you so much for your word, that you have provided a way that we can live with your presence, that we're not consumed, that we don't have to worry about you breaking out against us. And so, Father, this morning we confess our sins and we cling to the cross. And we ask that you make us white as snow. And Spirit, whatever else we may be dealing with, Father, may we be like David and submit to you and worry more about your glory, worry more about your opinion than anything else. So do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Let's stand and sing.